Last time we were talking about the big picture of God's plan, his plan of salvation, tracing through the covenants. Well, we're going to talk about the same thing, except it's going to be through God's plan of salvation as illustrated in the feasts. And I appreciate the discussion we just had because, you know, a lot of people, when they look at they kind of look at, they're very, very fearful. I was going to adjust my video just one little thing, but I can't do that. I don't know how to do that with the PowerPoint up. So, but what we're going to be doing is for Sister Julie, she said, well, you talk about Leviticus a lot. Well, this is actually going to be again about Leviticus. It's just that that's where they talk about the feast, but we're going to trace this throughout the rest of God's plan. So before we get started, we're going to have a chart, and let's go over what this chart is going to be. It's the three great feasts. These are in Leviticus 23 is where they're really talked about. But we have the Feast of Passover, which is what happens, the Feast of Passover. It's right after the Passover. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then 50 days, about 50 days later, we have the Feast of Pentecost, which is celebrated by Israel, the Feast of Weeks. Then we have, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's usually in late September, October. That's the feast of when all the harvesting has been done. All the harvesting, you know, the picking of the crops, the apples, the pumpkins, you know, whatever it is. The results of everything you grow, all your agricultural activities in the Feast of Tabernacles. So when we look at the Feast of Passover, that's in the month Nisan, about 50 days later. Here's the Feast of Pentecost in the third month, Sivan, the sixth of Sivan is when it in. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in Tishri. Now this is, this gray rectangle is showing the different days. Oh, and I need to get to be able to annotate one thing. I'm not sure. How do I do? Okay, I have to get to one little thing here. Okay, now I've got a fancy red. Okay, so you should be able to see where I'm pointing more easily. But when we look at this rectangle, these are the feast days down at the bottom. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 are the days of the feast. The days or the dates in Nisan are 15, 16 through 21. Here's the Passover on the 14th day. So we just want to get the lay of the land of how this is laid out. And then we have a holy convocation at the beginning. The Holy Convocation at the end. So this is God is saying pay attention on the first day, pay attention on the last day. We'll talk more about that. Then we have, this is all one day on the 6th of Sivan. There's just one day in the feast, as you see down here. It's called the Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Pentecost, and various things that are happening on that day, Holy Convocation, Wheat Harvest, etc. And we'll note that this is, if you count from Nisan 16, where there's the waving of the barley sheaf, you count 50 days from that point. This is the 7 times 7 is 49, and then the 50th day is Pentecost. So that's the counting. We'll come back to that. Then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is in the 7th month, Tishri. We have the Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th of that month. But beginning on the 15th, we have the Feast of Ingathering, or it's also called the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. But on the 15th is when this begins, and it's a seven-day feast. But usually they would have an eighth day because it was such a joyous occasion. And holy convocations, no work. And these things are also related because if you count from 6 months, from Nisan 15th to Tishri 15th, you see that they are all connected. All of these things are connected in Israel's calendar. So when we take a look at the Feast of Passover, This goes really from April 10th to April 16th. And these are the daytimes. This is daytime. We're going to have our Passover, our memorial beginning in the evening of the 8th. But so if we go to, or the Passover would be the evening of the 8th. If you look at the next day is the 9th, but the day of the feast of Passover, the daytime hours would go from the 10th to the 16th. Likewise, with Pentecost would be in the daytime on May 29th. In the daylight hours of the daytime days of the Feast of Tabernacles this year would be October 3rd through 9th. So here's this chart of the structure of how things are together. So now we're going to start filling this out and see how in God's plan, God has arranged these to all be connected, because these three feasts together are going to show the process and the results of God's plan of salvation. That's really the big picture. Okay, so some features of these, and again in Leviticus 23, which when you find this, all the males were to appear. So they are supposed to all appear before the Lord, and they would have all the males would appear. This is a matter of expedience, because there were young children, babies, the farms, the homes. Not everybody can leave and just go to Jerusalem or go to the tabernacle and where these feasts would be held. So it's a matter of expedience that the males would be appear. There were also holy convocations during these. Not every day was a holy convocation, but all three of them had holy convocations. And this is God essentially saying, pay attention, pay attention. I want you to all come together, pay attention to the lessons I have for you. Now, these are lessons for the new creation. We as the new creation want to see, why did God have these things? Why did he have these feasts? Now, usually when I've seen or done studies before in the feast, you look at one of the feasts, study that, and then you may another time do another one, say the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and look at all the features of that. But we want to put all these things together because we'll find that they are connected. So we want to get the lessons for the new creation to see God's plan of salvation. Now, in God's word is what provides the blessings. The word, the information, the principles, the righteousness, God's laws, the desire to do his laws. These are the things that really provide blessings. And God has given us symbols in the scriptures that we can understand, that are within the human experience. Rain, necessary. Water. You know, if you're going to have life, you have to have water. Scientists know that. You know, they're looking for life other places, but where are you going to find it? Well, you're going to find it on Earth, but it's wherever there's water. And that's going to, it's also, this brings forth fruitage. It brings forth bread. And all these things are associated in the scriptures with life, all these things. God's word is associated as pictures of rain, water, fruitage, bread, etc. And when we see this, we'll say, when there's a big rainstorm, we had a lot of rain the other day, I try to think of Isaiah 55, 10, and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it doesn't just roll off of dead rocks. It doesn't just return thither, but it waters the earth. It brings forth bud, gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. But we see rain, water, seed, bread. So shall my word. So God is saying, as this water that brings all these blessings, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So, and this water of life, when we look at Revelation 22, here's the fruition of God's plan. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, this isn't literal water. This is the word of God spoken by the Christ head and body that is going to heal the nations, that's going to give them life as they take these principles. So we want to see how all these things are related. Now, here's the mystery. When we look at the mysteries that Paul talks about, there are really two of them. One is the Colossians 1:27, which is talked about quite a bit. We talk about this a lot, which is Christ in you. This is the body of Christ, the hope of glory. This is this wonderful mystery. But also the Ephesians 1:9-10, the mystery in of his will, and this kind of goes back to the first talk, the good tidings, great joy that shall be unto all people. That might as well be a mystery because people don't get it. You know, the churches don't get it. That in the dispensation, this mystery, in the dispensation of the fullness times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Why? To bless them, to give them life, to give them the word of God. And that's what's pictured in these feasts. We'll see this as we continue. Well, the feasts, this is all having to do with agriculture, and it was a celebration. After all, societies, they would say, okay, you go back to the time of Israel, when they were in their land, and they had harvest, bounty, it brought life, but brought prosperity. But how does this happen? They didn't know. They had no control over the rain, the weather. They plant the seeds. They grow. How do they grow? They have no idea. They do, but they knew this. We want to praise God for this. In fact, other societies, they would praise whatever deity they felt was responsible for this. And this is fitting and proper that they should do this because this is totally out of their control. Well, Israel was supposed to give thanks to God for these things, but it wasn't the God of wheat or the God of barley. It was to Jehovah that they should realize Jehovah is the one who's controlling things for them. So now Jesus also gives this picture of bread. The bread is something that grows, produces through agriculture. His words, Jesus, bread, words, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, not by things, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And one of the problems with society nowadays is that all they have is bread. They have bread in the literal sense. They have things to eat. They have things. They have possessions. They've got entertainment and houses and whatnot. But they don't have the word of God. That's why they're not living. So that life really comes by the word of God. Once you realize that word, that righteousness, and you have the ability to understand it and do it, that's where the real life happens. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Because once they enter into you, they will change you. We, the body of Christ, will be transformed by this and they're renewing their minds. And that's the intent for the word, for the world of mankind as well, to be changed by these things. So this fruitage, what is the fruitage? Well, it's the character, it's the expression of the character, this fruitage that God is looking for. In Matthew 7:17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So it's the fruitage that is really looked for, that God is looking for. That's the reason for the law. That's the reason for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, for the fruitage it will do in the ones who are under those covenants. So when we look at the fruitage, what is this fruitage? Well, for Jesus, it was very clear. This was unswerving faithfulness, selflessness in adversity and sacrifice. He never thought of himself. He always thought of others. The only time you can, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the enormity of the situation was on his shoulders, that's the one time he was thinking of his responsibilities, not in a selfish way, but in a way that he wanted to fulfill all of his responsibilities. He's seen as the first fruits of the barley harvest in early spring. We'll see that in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the church, their fruitage, John 15:8, Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, this is the first fruits of the wheat. And we'll see that in the Feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat. This came up about in late May. And then for the world of mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, this really, they're going to learn selflessness. They're going to share the blessings. they're going to be seen, not, I should have crossed out goats here. They're going to be seen there. The whole idea is to be the sheep, to be receive the blessing and to share them, as in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. In other words, the world of mankind who hear, they're going to have a chance to say to others, please come, here are the blessings. We receive the blessings. We want to share the blessings with others. So this is what the sheep will be doing. And this is the Feast of Ingathering, which really shows all the fruitage of all the agricultural activity. And the big picture is this will be all the fruitage of God's entire plan of salvation. When all mankind come under the mediator, they learn of Christ and they'll be prepared to make a covenant individually with God, as we talked about last talk. So these three feasts, they're given several times. Leviticus 23 is one place, but in Exodus 23, it says, three times thou shalt thou keep a feast unto me. Now, notice it's not a feast because of your harvest or feast because of this. God was saying, this all points back to me. These things I'm providing for you are giving you life and blessings. So the feast is unto God. It's a feast unto me. 23:17, three times a year shall all the males appear before the Lord God. In other words, it's a feast unto him. They should appear before God. You know, and really acknowledge that, appear before God. And three times in a year shall all thy males, appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. This would be either at the tabernacle or the temple. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Feast of Passover, and in the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, Booths, in gathering. So these, God is putting these three together. He's showing us how they are related, and we should be looking at them. So if we look at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have the Passover on the 14th down here on the 14th, but on the 15th, we start this feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is in Leviticus 23. The Passover is on the 14th day. But then on the 15th day, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And one thing that's important is God says in Leviticus 23, he says, when you come into the land. Now notice, when he gave this law, they were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness of Sinai. They were eating the manna. They weren't harvesting any crops. So he says, when you come into the land, you can't do it now, but when do you come into the land? Well, that has to have a special meaning. What does it mean when you come into the land? We'll talk about that. When you come into the land, because only then can you have this feast. We also have holy convocations from the 15th and on the 21st. And the holy convocation really means a sacred assembly where God says, I want you all to be together. I have something for you to see, something for you to learn. So come together in this holy convocation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it commemorated Israel's deliverance. Exodus 12:17. it says, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Israel. There, so you're going to observe this in all your generations. God's saying, I never want you to forget what this is. I brought you out of Egypt. Now, has the world in reality been brought out of Egypt yet? Well, no. They're still there. This is something will happen. This is another picture of the ultimate salvation. But they can do this when they come into the land. Now, another thing during the type in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I have I have a plus up here. Feast of Unleavened Bread plus. What does that mean? Well, the Passover lamb made Israel's deliverance possible. We see that. Many don't really get that point, but it was the lamb, it was the death of the firstborn, and that Passover lamb that saved Israel, that the firstborn, where Israel was alive, the firstborn were alive, and they were told to leave by Pharaoh. Well, on on the morrow after the Sabbath, the 15th is the Sabbath, on the morrow after the Sabbath, on Nisan 16, there's a wave sheaf. This is the first fruits of the barley harvest, the wave sheaf. It pictures Jesus' resurrection. But note carefully, there is no holy convocation on that day. There's no holy convocation. So what does that mean? It means, well, there was nothing in the type to say to Israel, pay special attention to the first fruits of the barley harvest. Pay special attention to the 16th. No, they weren't paying special attention to that, but they couldn't consume the barley of the barley crop until the priest had waved the sheaf of barley. Only then could they consume it. So really on the 16th, for those who are really obeying the law, they were kind of saying, okay, has the priest waved that sheaf yet? You know, I'm hungry. I'd like to cook this barley. That's really the extent to which they understood things. No holy convocation, just waving this sheaf, and then they could eat the barley. Well, there was also a lamb that was sacrificed in a burnt offering on the 16th, which was really picturing God's acceptance. You know, God's acceptance. How does it manifest? Well, in the type in Leviticus, this is something that was done, the burnt offering, God's acceptance. But the way God's acceptance was shown in reality is the resurrection of Jesus. When he's resurrected, you can tell God definitely accepted his sacrifice. He fulfilled his covenant, and God did his part to raise Jesus from the dead. Paul tells us in Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, note the first fruits of them that slept. That means there have to be after fruits. Now, by the way, this would be April 10th around daytime, in the daytime is when this would begin. Now, here's the point of what we're saying here. The fact that there was this barley sheaf that be waved, but there's no holy convocation. God is not saying pay attention. All they saw was need wave the barley before we can eat the barley. That was really the extent. So we can ask this question. Since we know that this really represents Jesus' resurrection, how about Israel? How about even Jesus' faithful followers? Did they understand that he was going to be resurrected? Well, let's see. In Matthew 16, did they understand it? Well, they were given the lesson in Matthew 16:21. Now, this is right after Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, and raise the third day. So he told them point blank, here it is, raise the third day. And Matthew 17:23, he says, the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. Matthew 20:19, the third day, raise again. So at least three times in Matthew, just in the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is giving them this lesson. But how many really understood this? Well, this is on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is now been resurrected. You know, he's been crucified, resurrected. Nobody's understanding this. In fact, the women who went to the tomb, why did they go? To see him at his resurrection? No, they went to anoint the dead body. They weren't expecting him to be alive. They were taking spices. On the road to Emmaus, what are they saying? They're saying, we trusted it had been he. You know, we trusted, but wow, are we ever disappointed? They should have redeemed Israel. Besides, today's the third day since these things were done, and they don't see it. I don't think they were remembering the third day in the context that Jesus was saying. He said, they're just saying, wow, 3 days have gone by already, and, you know, we don't see what's going on. So Jesus is talking to them in a form they don't recognize him, and he says, well, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then in Luke 24:32, he's talking to others. He's appeared to others, and they said, this is on the road to Emmaus. And finally, they get it. They understand the resurrection. They understand who the stranger who told them these things. And then they see who he is. He disappears. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures? So now they get it. So he's explaining his ransom sacrifice, which is necessary. He's explaining his resurrection. He's explaining God's plan in the scriptures to the extent that they can understand it before Pentecost. Later, he's talking to others in this closed room, and he says in Luke 24:46, thus it's written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he's giving this message to everybody. And how many really got it that first day? Maybe 20, appeared to 20, but nobody else got it. You know, that wave sheaf, no holy convocation. This was really something that was hidden from Israel because it was going to be revealed to him in God's time by Christ himself. So now what is very, very, very interesting is this series of events to prepare his disciples for Pentecost. They really didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what Pentecost was about. But when we look at this chart, we'll see counting from the first day of the Jesus resurrection to the 50th day, which is the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost, where there's a holy convocation. There's a wheat harvest. These are first fruits of the wheat harvest. We had in the barley harvest, the first fruits of the barley harvest. We have these two wave loaves. The Holy Spirit is given to the church. In Leviticus 23, it says from 15 and 16, from the day that we brought the sheaf of the wave offering, ye shall number 50 days. So that brings us down to Pentecost. So God is showing how they're connected. They are intimately connected. They're all part of the same counting cycle, both of them. And this year it would be May 29th during the daytime is when Pentecost would be. So when we look at this in the Feast of Weeks, it says you'll bring in Leviticus 23:17, you'll have two wave loaves, they'll be baked with leaven. These are the first fruits unto the Lord. It's also part of these first fruits. Exodus 34:22, you'll observe the Feast of Weeks of first fruits of the wheat harvest. So this is the Pentecost. So when they would take these two loaves of wheat and they wave them, they were baking with leaven. Of course, that pictures that the Christ body is developed with sin. That sin is something that we must overcome. If you're going to have folks who are going to get strong at something, they have to overcome things. They have to overcome obstacles. So the sinful nature that we have and the sinful that we must overcome in the sinful world we live in is something that is intended to make us stronger. That's what God wants. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. So Pentecost was a holy convocation. In other words, he was saying to all Israel, pay attention. Pay attention. This is important. And people would come from all over, from Greece, from Rome, the Jews that had Israelites that had been spread abroad through various conquests, the Greek conquest, Roman conquest, they were supposed to come back from Mesopotamia, from Babylon, from Africa. They were supposed to come. And now, of course, who would be the ones who would pay attention to that? The most devout. And that's what God wanted. Remember in the previous talk, I said, the law covenant failed with great success because it showed righteousness to folks who really wanted to understand righteousness and serve God. These were the Israelites indeed, and they would obey those laws and they would come to these feasts. And that Feast of Pentecost was absolutely crucial because this is who God wanted to have there, the most devout at the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Jesus is preparing his disciples, not just the apostles, but you know, there are up to what, 500 who had witnessed him. But he had said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He says, but when the Spirit of truth has come on Pentecost, it'll guide you into all truth. So in Acts 1:4, he says, now don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. Now they had no idea what that meant. Now, they had no idea what the Holy Spirit was. There was something he wanted them to get. They didn't know. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, etc. He's essentially saying, it's going to come upon you and you're going to witness this in Jerusalem. You're going to tell others in Jerusalem because I have arranged for the most devout of Israel to be there at that time. And when they're there, what do you think they're going to be talking about? You know, as they arrive the days before Pentecost, what the buzz in the town, or they'd be talking about Jesus. Oh, this man, he raised the dead. He walked on the water. He healed the sick. I mean, he was like Superman. He could do anything. And then all of a sudden he gives himself up. They crucify him and he's dead. It was amazing. He's dead. But there's a rumor that he was supposed to rise the third day because his followers told us, oh yeah, he rose the third day. What is going on? Everybody wants to know. This was what they had to know. The most devout, they're looking at the law and the prophets. They're trying to see how these things fit together. So now they're ready. They're primed. They're ready. They want to know. They have to know. And now Peter's going to come out with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be witnesses to them in Jerusalem. So the 120 in the upper room, we know about this. And there were dwelling, Acts 2:5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. There's the scripture telling us. And here's what Peter says to them. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. And at that time, brother, between 1 and 2 million Jews in Jerusalem. Who knows how many were talking, who were listening to him, but the most devout, I know that the Lord would make sure you're going to be an earshot of Peter. It says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this is the holy convocation now, let them all know that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's got their attention. They're pricked in their hearts. And what should they do? And he says, then they gladly received his word and were baptized in the selfsame day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls, 3,000 souls. So you can see how God had arranged from the feasts, from the law, from all these things, for all the males to appear. Come at this time because the fulfillment of the Exodus 4:22, Israel's my firstborn. Israel's my firstborn. I want them to be my sons. Here's that opportunity we talked about in that first talk. So our fruitage part of these first fruits, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, this idea of the first fruits, we have the two wave loaves. Well, that's not saying you had little flock and great company all on that first day. There weren't any great company that first day. I mean, that seems clear. But that's showing here's the beginning of the opportunity for the Christ body to be developed. The anointed class, the spirit begotten class, the little flock, the great company, and all throughout the age of sacrifice is really, but the whole idea is to bear the fruitage that God is looking for. So this wave sheaf, when we look at the wave sheaf, it's in Leviticus 23:10, it's the sheaf of the first fruits. The wave loaves, 23:17, two wave loaves baking with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So they're associated, the first day, the 50th day, both first fruits. We'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23. Scriptures we're all familiar with, but the King James is a bad translation. But this really puts everything together for these three feasts. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Notice we have two areas of first fruits who are Christ, who are anointed. Christ means anointed. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, of course, this should be presents, but Brother Russell is going to correct this bad translation. In reprint 5965, he says the common version rendering is obscure, and I agree with that. Verse 23 should read, this is one of the most important slides in this. He says, but every man in his own order, the anointed first fruits, that's the Christ head and body afterward, they that are Christ's in his presence or during his presence, That means during the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the anointed first fruits are the Christ head and body. Those who are Christ during his presence, that's all the rest of mankind. So when we get back to our chart, we have the anointed first fruits together. So we have first fruits here shown by the resurrection of Christ on the 16th of Nisan. And on the 6th of Sivan, here's the beginning of the first fruits in the body of Christ. So these together will bless all the families of the earth. Galatians 3, 8, 16, 29. If you be Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what are they going to do? Now, if you went out to the churches, you went to a funeral out in some of the churches, they say, well, Uncle Fred, what's he doing? Well, he's playing golf or, he's playing with a dog or, he likes to go fishing. Well, that's not what the first fruits are going to be doing. We know what they're going to be doing. In the Feast of Tabernacles, what do they want to do? They want to bless all the families of the earth. So these first fruits, what they're going to be doing, these first fruits are going to be blessing mankind. That's their job, blessing mankind. And if we look at this chart again, we have from the Holy Convocation, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, all the way out to exactly 6 months later, the 15th of Tishri. Here's the Holy Convocation picturing the Feast of Tabernacles where mankind is now under the blessings of the mediator. So you can see these three feasts, how they're all connected. One, two, three, all connected, showing God's plan of salvation for all mankind. The results of the full results of God's plan of salvation. So we have October 3 through 9th in the daytime, and this year is when this is. Now, when we look at the 10th of Tishri, that's the Day of Atonement, picturing the satisfaction of justice. And we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which would span 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days down here. And then the 8th day is when we have this final Holy Convocation where all these wonderful blessings are when Israel really realizes the full blessing that God wants for them. So we in the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering. Oh, let's see. So this Feast of Ingathering, Exodus 23:16, the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. In other words, this is when all the work that you've done in harmony with God and his plan of righteousness and restitution, once you've done everything, here's going to be the fruitage of it. And the fruitage is going to be in the world of mankind. From Vegas 23:35, on the first day will be a holy convocation. And you'll do no servile work. Servile work, what does that mean? When you're doing work for yourself or for others, but now all that goes away, and on a Sabbath is when you don't do your own work, you're doing the works of God. So on that first day, God is saying, I want your attention. The mediatorial phase of the kingdom is starting. I want your full attention. Pay attention. Pay attention to the mediator. And this is really going to be for everybody as they're coming out of the tomb. That'll be their first day. Pay attention. There's something new going on. Pay attention. There are things for you. There are blessings. Don't do all the stuff you used to do. Do the works of God. That's what God has for you. And then on, also in Leviticus 23:39, the 15th day of the seventh month, when you haven't gathered in the fruit of the land. So you've gathered in everything. Everything is where you're gathering that in. Now, this whole idea of coming into the land when you can battle Canaanites, when you come into the land, let's go back to that. What does that mean? Because they could only do that when they came into the land. Well, in reprint 5707, Brother Russell says, this warfare of Israel against their enemies is also a picture of the conditions in the millennium during the millennial age. You know, I missed, there was one, you know, brethren, there's a slide that I missed here. I'm not sure, maybe it didn't go in there, but Brother Russell is talking about fighting. Let me go back to where I was. Sorry about that. But for the Christ head and body, when they come into the land, is when with spirit begettal, they now have the tools to be perfected in the manner that God requires. Jesus was made perfect by the things which he suffered. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the deep, deep understanding of God's plan, purposes, principles, etc. And also true for the body of Christ. When we are begotten of this, the Holy Spirit, that is the picture of coming into the land. It's only when you have the Spirit of Christ, when you have the Holy Spirit, can you understand how to slay the enemies in your own character. That's when we come into the land. So I may have missed a slide on that. But here is the same principle for the world of mankind. He said, and the reprint 5707, he talks about this. This warfare of Israel against their enemies may also be a picture of the conditions of the millennium during the millennial age, when the world, under the guidance of Christ, will be brought to a condition which will fit them to have possession of the whole earth. In other words, when you come into the land, now you finally have the tools that is necessary to destroy the Canaanites in your own character, both for the church now, when we're begotten of the Holy Spirit, and for the world of mankind in the future, when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. So this Spirit is really, here's God's principles of righteousness in a way, given to them in a way that they can finally understand it, comprehend it, learn to love it, and do it. That's when that God's Spirit, his invincible influence, is poured out. That's when they really come into the land and they have these blessings. Okay. So this whole idea of these feasts is to commemorate this coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin and death. Leviticus 23:39. Ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And 23:43, this was the Feast of Unleavened, well, we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread also, but the first two are the Feast of Tabernacles, the first year of the Feast of Tabernacles, in verse 43, that your generations may know that when I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this is a picture of the world of mankind, realizing you're being brought out of the land of Egypt. That's what it's all about, is commemorating that. But when we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what's that for? Well, thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, thou shalt eat it leavened bread for 7 days in the month of Bib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt. So really, now the lamb was there on the night of Passover, but it's the firstborn who came out of Egypt. So we always want to remember that. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. But for the world of mankind, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's really commemorating essentially the same thing, because I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You dwell in booths. The Feast of Unleavened Bread brought you out of the land of Egypt, one for the world, one for the body of Christ. Now, they all dwelt in booths. When we look at these trees, they dwelt in booths. They were all the same. There were no class distinctions. The rich and the poor were alike. There was have olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, and branches of thick tree to make booths, as it's written. Now, if you're going to make a shelter of branches, and if there are no leaves on them, how good is that shelter going to be? It's going to rain. The water's going to come pouring right through. But it's the leaves on those that actually make the branches. And the twigs give you the structural support, but it's the leaves that give you the repelling the water, you know, and they actually give you the real shelter. So in this makes me think of Revelation 22:2, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So really all mankind, they'll be under these trees, you know, these leaves, the Christ head and body providing these leaves, these principles, these professions for the world of mankind to learn. And the priests will, during this time, the priests will read the law. At the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, gather the people together, men, women, that they may hear and learn and reverence the Lord and do all the words of his law. Deuteronomy 31:13, this is that they may learn and hear in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So again, when you come into the land, this is when you'll be able to read this law. So they were, this is Deuteronomy. It was all given in one day by Moses right before they go into the land. So they go into the land, Feast of Tabernacles, picture the mediatorial face of the kingdom. Read this. When you come into the land, you'll be able to get these lessons. And then we have on the eighth day, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This great day. Jesus says, on that eighth day of the feast, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha and Omega. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. So this will be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Then Nehemiah 8, this again pictures of the future. All the congregation of them that were come again out of that captivity with gladness, they read from the book of the law. They had this Feast of Tabernacles. These wonderful pictures again and again of the results of God's plan of salvation. In Psalm 13, 113 through 118, this is the great Hallel, these psalms which praises to God, which they would have during the Feast of Tabernacles, especially on the eighth day. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. So these three great feasts are showing the process of ransom and restitution. The first fruits, the Christ head and body, then the ingathering, the fruit of the land, picturing all mankind, God's complete results of the plan of salvation.